Our reading today comes from the book of Genesis. It's the tail end of the Joseph narrative, you know, the dreamer with the coat. And just this morning, I've decided that to use a different translation than I normally use. I normally use the NRSV, but there's a relatively new translation called the Common English Bible. And so I invite you to, I think with these familiar stories, reading a different translation helps us kind of hear the story anew and afresh. So I think it's just a good practice whenever we're studying the Bible to read as many different translations as we can, because you never know how the Spirit will speak to you. So this comes from Genesis 45, 3 through 15, and then skips to Genesis 50, 15 through 21. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father really still alive?" His brothers couldn't respond because they were terrified before him. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me," and they moved closer. He said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. Now don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Actually, God sent me before you to save lives. We've already had 2 years of famine in the land, and there are 5 years left without planting or harvesting. God sent me before you to make sure you'd survive and to rescue your lives in this amazing way. You didn't send me here. It was God who made a father to Pharaoh, master of his entire household and ruler of the whole land of Egypt. Hurry, go back to your father. Tell him this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me a master of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You may live in the land of Goshen, so you will be near me, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everyone with you. I will support you there, so that you and your household and everyone with you won't starve, since the famine will still last 5 years. You and my brother Benjamin have seen with your own eyes that I'm speaking to you. Tell my father about my power in Egypt and about everything you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." He threw his arms around his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his shoulder. He kissed all of his brothers and wept, embracing them. And after that, his brothers were finally able to talk to him. So when Joseph's brothers realized that their father was now dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and wants to pay us back seriously for all the terrible things we did to him?" So they approached Joseph and said, "Your father gave orders before he died, telling us, 'This is what you should say to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's sins and misdeeds, for they did terrible things to you. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers wept too. They fell down in front of him and said, We here are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I God? You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it in order to save the lives of many people, just as he is doing today. Now don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." So he put them at ease and spoke reassuringly to them. Here ends the reading. So about a month ago, some of St. Mark's parishioners and I went with a group of business leaders and judges and lawyers and other pastors and church members to the Wrightsville unit of the Arkansas Department of Corrections. And despite Jesus' exhortation in Matthew 25, this was actually my first trip, first time ever visiting a prison. And so in my mind on the drive down, I had scenes from Shawshank Redemption and The Silence of the Lambs playing in my head. Floors and floors of cell blocks that seemed to go up forever. Wild-eyed inmates in straitjackets behind glass and steel bars. But like most things in life, Movies are nothing like reality. Walking into the Wrightsville prison was more like walking into the DMV. It was, or any other government building built out of cinder blocks and brick. There was just more security. Fences surrounded the property. The fences were chain link, very, very tall, and topped with barbed wire. There was a double entry system, so one gate locked behind you before the other one in front of you was opened. Now, the purpose of this group's visit was twofold. One was to tour a program called Pathways to Freedom. Now, Pathways to Freedom is a voluntary, Christian-based prison program that teaches life skills, self-discipline, and community building to inmates. The data shows that upon successful completion of this program, the recidivism rates, those who go back to prison after they're let out, are slashed by well over half compared to inmates who don't do the program. The second part of this tour was listening to Kathy Sanders tell her story. And so we walk into this large meeting room, and we are welcomed by inmates. They're all dressed in white jumpsuits. And we all exchange polite greetings, and as humans so typically do, it does not take too long for everyone to divide themselves in like groups. The business leaders clumped with the other business leaders and chat away. Lawyers and judges are talking together. My group of Episcopalians flock together. And the inmates were over there talking to the other inmates. It seems high school lunchroom rules really don't end in high school, do they? And so eventually we all take our seats. And after some prayers, Kathy Sanders takes the podium. She begins telling her story. She tells how she grew up in Oklahoma. She tells about her daughter and her two grandsons, how she is active in her grandsons' lives. The grandmother and the mother both work in the same building, just a few blocks down from the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City. They use the daycare that is located on the second floor of that building. The year is 1995, and Kathy tells how she lost her two grandsons in the acts of terrorism committed on April 19th of that year. It's a tragedy. But Kathy's story did not end there. She continued to tell this group of inmates, leaders, and churchgoers about the grief and the pain that she went through, about her long search for justice and answers. She told about how at the trial, she by chance sat next to and ended up befriending the mother of Terry Nichols, one of the bombers. And ultimately, her story led to a radical forgiveness and a relationship in Christ with Terry Nichols himself. So Kathy writes this in her book called Now You See Me. Quote, "While looking for the truth about the Oklahoma City bombing, I found something much better. My victorious life is wrapped in forgiveness. Terry Nichols and I are now family without being relatives. We share an invisible bloodline made possible through Christ." Now, if you're interested in Kathy's story, I encourage you to check out her book. After all, it's Kathy's story to tell and not mine. The story I am telling is what happened after we heard Kathy tell her story. Now, it's a surreal experience seeing a room full of convicted felons crying. And it's an even more surreal experience crying with them. There is not a dry eye left in the room. Soon after the presentation concluded, the same group that was divided before is transformed. Everyone is talking to everyone, sharing their stories, learning about each other, listening to each other. Our group stops for a picture, arms around each other with white jumpsuits mixed in with business casual dress, everyone smiling. You see, this powerful story of radical forgiveness and love moved the crowd in such a way that for a brief moment, glimpses of the nature of God's kingdom shone through. And Kathy's story is not the only one that's like it. I'm sure you've encountered on the news or a YouTube or a podcast or wherever you get your stories from. I'm sure you've encountered some story of a victim or the family of a victim that has been done a terrible wrong by a perpetrator, and they are confronting that perpetrator. And it would be easy for the family or the victim to say, lock that person up and throw away the key. And no one would blame them. But instead, they choose forgiveness, compassion, and mercy. And sometimes, like Kathy's, you even hear stories of the parents of a victim befriending the prisoner who's in there for a lifetime, and they are the prisoner's only friends. And without fail, these stories will elicit in me a deep emotional response. And I bet they do for most of y'all, too. The kind of response that makes you stop and say, you know, what's going on? Where is this coming from? And I think there's more going on than just some subconscious emotional trigger. I think these types of responses are reactions to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It's like every now and then we see little glimpses of the kingdom in the words and actions of other, and when our soul notices them, it leaps and it resonates and it says, the kingdom of God is something kind of like what you just saw. A wrong victim takes the high and challenging road of mercy to maintain a relationship where most thought a relationship would never be possible. These moments are remarkable because they defy the expected alternative. Consider the alternative for a moment. The victims are justified in wanting nothing more to do with a criminal who has wronged them. And while the alternative is tragic, it's an accepted and expected outcome that stems from and is part of this fallen and broken world. So when we see the unexpected, we are renewed and our souls rejoice at these tiny inbreakings of the kingdom of God. And we see this same type of radical forgiveness in today's scripture lesson. In today's lesson, we hear the culmination of the long journey of Joseph and his relationship with his brothers. So just as a refresher, Joseph at 17 was the young son of Jacob. He was a dreamer and was his dad's favorite. And he reminded his brothers of this fact by telling them of his dreams. Eventually, his brothers got sick of this and plotted to kill him, but they ended up sending him to slavery in Egypt. He rises in a high rank in servitude only to be cut down and thrown into jail for something he did not do. After many years, he gets out of prison and becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. Joseph, now 30, is in charge of distributing the grain that his brothers and the rest of the world need to avoid starving. Talk about family drama. So, I know that there are not any divisions or fights within families here at Epworth. There are never any broken or bruised relationships here. But imagine with me for a moment that there were. Joseph and his brothers give us a model of forgiveness, reconciliation, and shows the nature of God's justice. And so what we read were two different moments of forgiveness. The first is right after Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers, who he has not seen in decades. And the second is right after Joseph and his brother's dad, Jacob, passes away. And there are some key elements in both of these stories that are common around forgiveness and around reconciliation. So one common element we always see is that telling your story of what happened and how it affected you is important for forgiveness. Joseph tells his brothers multiple times, "I'm your brother. You sold me to slavery. But I realized that God took this terrible thing and made something good come from it." And so to do the work of forgiveness, you have to tell your story. And you have to tell how it affected you. And sometimes how it's affected you is not like Joseph's. Sometimes it's not God took a bad thing and made something good come from it. But sometimes it's, you did this thing to me, and it hurt. And it still hurts, and you betrayed me, and it made me angry. The second part that always comes with forgiveness and reconciliation is there's always a lot of weeping. Joseph wept. His brothers wept multiple times. The part in Genesis right before this talks about how Joseph had to go to his private room alone just to weep and to regain his composure. We weep because of the injustice and brokenness. We weep because something is lost or damaged. But we also weep during and after forgiveness because something is restored. They're tears of sorrow for the hurt, tears of joy for the grace. And tears are a balm of healing for the soul. And so when we're doing the work of forgiveness, there's always emotional work that we have to do. And crying is a good thing. Weeping and crying heals us. These tears represent the emotional work we have to do on the road to forgiveness. And whatever the emotion we have, we need to name them and own them. The work of forgiveness is hard won. We also learn about the role of God's justice in forgiveness. You know, some people think forgiveness is denying justice. But forgiveness and justice go hand in hand. They're not at odds. Forgiveness is not denying justice. We grow up learning in our society and culture that justice is this balance. Remember the Lady Justice blind with the scales? That someone does something wrong and they have to pay for it. And the scales of justice are transactional, they're objective, and they must be balanced. And it's an eye for an eye type thinking. And we see this type of thinking about justice represented in the brothers when they say, after they've already been forgiven once, like this was, Joseph forgave him, and then the dad dies years later, and then they're worried about it again, so forgiveness takes time, and it's a cycle. After they've already been forgiven once, they say, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we do to him? A lot of times in our justice system, we try to make things right by payments and money. But it's this transactional thinking. It's, what if Joseph still owes us something? How do we balance the scales? What if he's going to call in the debt? But if we look at God's justice, and as it's displayed through Joseph's response and actions, and also as we see it through the arc of God's revelation to us through all of Scripture, we see that God's response is always to choose to maintain and restore a relationship with us. God's justice is not transactional. It's not eye for an eye. It's relational. It's a process. God created us to be in relationship with God, to love and be loved by God. I think we forget that sometimes, that our whole purpose, our whole being, is simply to receive God's love and to love God. That's it. And it's a beautiful purpose. It's the relationship that began at creation. We were created. And God said that this is not just good, like everything else, but this is very good. But that relationship was broken. Our purpose is to love and be loved by God, But we chose, and we continue to choose, to love ourselves and to love things more. It's not that loving those things or ourselves is wrong, but we get the order wrong. We love ourselves, we love those things over our love of God. The priority of our loves becomes disordered. Our relationship, and because of that, our relationship becomes broken or bent, however you want to think about it. And this, and our story is one of God, who again and again is reaching out, trying to restore that relationship from the beginning. Think about it. God sends patriarchs and matriarchs and prophets and sages, and yes, sometimes he gets angry and sends floods, but always, always, God chooses to give the relationship with us another chance. And by choosing to stay in this relationship, God keeps alive the opportunity and the hope for a full unity, for that full relationship to be restored. And because of that hope, because of that possibility that continues to exist, justice is maintained. Ultimately, God sends his very self to be in full relationship with us and what we do. And what do we do? What do we do? We kill him. We kill God. But even death cannot break God's yearning to stay in relationship with us. The cross and the empty tomb are the ultimate sign of God's ability to forgive and reconcile. Because if death doesn't overcome it, if life overcomes death, then anything is possible. That relationship, the opportunity, his forgiveness and grace are made available to us. Now, it's important to note forgiveness does not rewind and go back to the past, as if the past never happened. It does not reset things as if brokenness never happened. The risen Christ still has the wounds of the crucifixion. And it's oftentimes through these wounds that the apostles and the first believers encounter Christ. That's their connection to him. So it's not like the saying goes, it's not forgive and forget. That's just passive aggressiveness. That's just pushing down your wounds, not wanting to deal with it. It's not forgive and forget. It's rather forgive and restore. Forgiveness offers a way to keep staying in relationship. Forgiveness is the way to bring about a new type of wholeness to what was broken. Forgiveness reaches back to the past. It acknowledges the harm that was done, and it chooses to see the past in a new way. It tells a new story that brings about wholeness. The new story that Joseph told, you know, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, and he worked through that. He tells a new story. God intended this for good. God made good come out of this. We are all in need of forgiveness. Raise your hand if you've ever been forgiven. Doesn't it feel good? We all need forgiveness. And we're all created in God's image, and so we have the capacity to participate with God in the act of forgiveness. We all need to be forgiving, and we can all be with God. God gives us the power to do this. Forgivers. Be God's action of reconciling and forgiving this world. And now more than ever, we need to be choosing to participate in this act of forgiveness. We seem to be more divided than we've ever been, or at least since I've been alive. This nation, this world seems to be more divided than it's ever been. Socially, politically, nationally, economically, we find new ways every day to deepen the divisions between us. It's like that group in the prison meeting before the talk. We choose to go off to our corners, to silo ourselves, only associating with those who think like us, who believe the same things as us, and act like us. That's division. And this division is brokenness. It's a wound. And it takes each and every one of us here to see these divisions as a problem and to choose to heal the divide. And I really think that's what God is calling us to do in this time. And to do it, we will need to learn and practice some new skills. Some skills that maybe we don't always, our society doesn't value and we don't use all as much. But these are skills like listening, empathy, prayer. And most importantly, the most important skill we can learn is how to forgive and forgiveness. We all know that these types of skills are essential things that we should be doing, but how often do we practice them? How often do we have leaders who are really good at this teach us how to do them? Imagine if we and the world practiced things like listening and forgiveness in the same way we practice our golf drives and our tennis serves. What a different place the world might be. And so this week, and beyond this week, I invite us to all to practice forgiveness in our lives. And no matter if the injury is big or small, the process is still the same. Now, I don't just want to say practice forgiveness and then go sit down. I don't know about you. Whenever I'm practicing anything, I find it helpful to have some concrete steps, to have like a how-to guide, hopefully developed by an expert, someone who knows what they're doing. And so here's a model of forgiveness developed by Archbishop Desmond Tutu. It can be found in his book written with his daughter called The Book of Forgiving. This model helped a nation forgive and reconcile itself and find a new unity. And so while it's not the only way we can forgive, it's a tested and proven way. All right, there's four steps. And we see the hints of this in Joseph. We tell the story and tell our story. The second step is name the hurt. What happened? The third step is grant forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. And the fourth step is renew the relationship. Like God constantly reaching out, trying to renew the relationship. But there's an important point here. God's relationship was never abusive or will hurt us, but our relationships with each other can sometimes be abusive. There are power dynamics. And so if renewal is not possible because of personal safety, they'll say release the relationship. And so releasing the relationship is letting go of the relationship without a grudge or anger or any other emotion towards that person. So tell the story, name the hurt, grant forgiveness, and renew the relationship. So you tell the story of what happened. You tell it in truth. Tell it your truth. And you say it to a friend or a family member or a loved one. It doesn't have to be to the person who harmed you, and it probably shouldn't be until you've worked through some of this stuff. And one other option is to write it in a journal. Tell the story. As you tell that story, it'll bring up emotions and feelings. And so the second part is to name the hurt. Name the feelings that's caused by the story. And no feeling is wrong or bad. They just are. And so when you see them, you can own them. You can pick them up and work with them. These emotions can change, and they probably will be worked through with tears. Just Joseph wept, his brothers wept, Benjamin wept. We're going to weep and work through these emotions. And so once you name the emotions, you need to find someone who will listen to these feelings without judging you, without trying to fix you or to change the emotions. This is going to be someone who's a really close friend who knows you really well. The third step is grant forgiveness. Knowing that forgiveness is always a choice. You can think of forgiveness, or think of the wound as like a rock that you picked up or that someone thrust upon you and you've been carrying it around. And so telling the story and naming the hurt is realizing that you're carrying this rock in the first place. And then granting forgiveness is choosing to put that rock down, to put that burden down. It's a choice that you have, and it's the choice, the power comes from God and your ability to grant forgiveness. You can choose, at step three, you can choose to keep on carrying that rock around, or you can choose to let it go. And you can tell that healing through granting forgiveness, it comes by being able to tell a new story. That story that you had at the beginning, at forgiveness, a new story emerges. And so finally, renew the relationship. Not forgetting the hurt done, but knowing that the relationship is stronger because what it has been through. Tell the story. Name the hurt. Grant forgiveness. Renew the relationship. This is a long, slow process. It sounds simple, but it's a long, slow spiritual practice that takes a lifetime to master. But as we choose to practice forgiveness, walking these steps in our lives, more and more, we will help usher in those little glimpses of God's kingdom. Those divisions and barriers that we are building up will dissolve. And we'll come nearer and nearer to transforming this world to one that's more fully in the light of God's justice and God's love. Amen.